Hello and welcome to Ordinary, a podcast that aims to help Christians live for Christ in everyday life. My name is Josh Bannister, and each week I'm joined by Graham Nichols and Mark Ventham, both pastors of Christ Church, Haywards Heath. Most of us spend a pretty significant chunk of our lives as single, unmarried people. Whether you're a single person who is hoping to get married one day, or an older person who's enjoyed a long marriage but whose partner has now passed away, it's important for us to think about the benefits and challenges of single life, both for us as individuals and for the church as a whole. So today we're talking about singleness, and ironically, we're not going to be doing it alone.
Hello, I'm Graham Nichols.
I'm Mark Ventham.
And I'm Josh Bannister, and you're listening to Ordinary. Today on the podcast, we're very excited to have our first ever Ordinary guest. And I didn't mean to call you Ordinary, although I think that's probably Mark's first.
To be fair, she is Ordinary.
Really Ordinary, but we'd love to introduce Keturah Adshead. Say hello, Keturah.
Hello, good morning.
How are you today?
Yeah, well, thank you.
They could be listening any time of the day, you've got to realise.
Yeah,
so good, right. Good, I hope you're having a good day.
First blunder.
Yeah.
Oh. Good morning, good evening, and in case I miss you, good night.
Good
What's
night.
That come from?
Bruce Almighty.
Truman Show.
Come on, Keturah. He's a youth worker as well.
Yeah, one of those. Jim Carrey.
What questions can we ask Keturah to get an idea of her personality?
What's your favourite food?
Pizza.
Really? What kind of pizza?
Hawaiian. Don't judge me.
Oh,
I think it's, I do love fruit in savoury meals. So, for example, sweet and sour chicken, fruits in a curry, that sort of thing.
So, if you have gammon in a restaurant, do you have pineapple on it or egg?
Yeah, definitely. Grilled both. Oh. Pineapple and egg.
Cool. We're going with both. Yeah. Don't have either or.
Yeah.
What do you do now? What do you train as? Is that the same?
Nope. I now work as the youth worker at Christ Church, and I originally trained as a nurse and then went on to train as a midwife and worked in the NHS for a few years before I became an apprentice, started working at Christ Church, and here I am now as a youth worker for Christ Church.
How many babies do you think you delivered?
When I
do you actually know the answer?
I kept a record, so you had to deliver a certain number as a student, and that was being involved in over 50 deliveries. But that wasn't all hands-on. Some of them were theatre sections, caesarean sections. Some were instrumental
like
deliveries.
One a week?
A couple of weeks. Towards the end, I had to do... You basically had to sleep at the hospital because you were trying to get as many... You literally be called in the room to catch the baby and that you tick it off your list.
Baby catch.
Because you're a student.
This is when I was a student midwife.
So then how many do you reckon you did after? Another two?
Yeah, three maybe. had the privilege of delivering a couple of friends' babies, but... Probably not as many as when I was a student nurse, midwife.
Interesting.
Just because I went into theatre more because I was nurse trained.
I kind of imagined a midwife was delivering like three or four babies a week. And that would
no.
Be like...
I thought three or four a day, so that's how far off I was.
Yeah. I was with you, Josh, to be fair, yeah.
But if you think about it, you might look after someone in a long latent stage of labour and then someone would be with them all night. You'd come in on a morning shift and labour with them all day and then deliver them by the evening. So it's not that many.
Talking of babies,
yep.
Everyone gets born single, don't they?
Yeah.
Oh, I should be on. Wow. I should be on late night radio too, or something.
Yep.
With that kind of segue.
Great work. Yeah. Well, today we are talking about singleness, and Keturah is here especially to help us think through that and what issues there are to do with singleness and how, I guess, to live a godly life as a single person.
Yeah. How? Why are you here to talk about singleness?
Yeah. What are you
doing? What possible qualifications have you got for this topic?
Well, I was invited along, which it's really nice to be here and have an opportunity to chat. I was single until I was 33, and I got married just before my 34th birthday, so that qualified me because I was single.
Quite a long time.
For quite a long time.
Relatively speaking.
In terms of the Christian world, but we'll think about that, but probably not compared to other bits of the world.
Yeah. Mm. And why are we talking about it, guys? Why is it a subject worth talking about, do you think?
Well, because it affects a huge percentage of the church at times. Because it's not just... Often I think we think singleness is just about pre-marriage, but of course There would be widowers in the life of the church as well. So actually, for significant parts of our Christian life, we will be single. And how do we honour the Lord in that? And I think actually singleness, particularly in our culture where relationships, sex, etc., is so predominant and so influential and such a pressure, that actually to maintain singleness as a believer in a God-honouring purity way is hard. So I think it's good to talk about these things and work through how we do that as ordinary believers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think I looked at a little while ago at our church, and there, for different reasons, there were about 34, 35 people who were single out of a church of about 150. So it's a significant number. It's not just like two or three or something. And some of those are...
Was that including children, or is that not including?
No, just church members.
So church members, yeah.
So I mean, a couple of them are 16-year-olds or whatever, but generally speaking, people who are, 20s, who are adults.
Yeah.
But some of them are widows or widowers, so...
Yeah, but that's my point, wasn't it? Yeah. Before and after, yeah.
Yeah. I was thinking about, for example, my mum, who was, she got married when she was about 20, so she had 20 years of being single then. And my dad died quite a while ago, about 15 years ago, so that's 35 years of being single. Although I always think of her as a married person because she was married to my dad. But that's a significant chunk of time where she's had to deal with being single. So there's lots of reasons, as we say, for being single. So it affects a lot of people. But also I think there's perhaps not so much confusion, but a kind of a feeling that it's not an ideal state to be in, and so that there's something wrong with being single. It's a kind of sad position. You know, and of course, if you've just lost your husband or wife, there is a sadness in being alone again. So that's rightly sad. But sometimes I think we apply that to the whole of single life, as though there's something wrong with it.
And I think part of the reason why that's the case is because often in the church, rightly, we are promoting marriage, and particularly because of the issue of sex, really, within the relationship of marriage.
Yeah.
Therefore, marriage is often promoted high, whereas, of course, the world isn't worried about whether they get married and singleness. They float in and out. You know, you'll have a relationship maybe for a few months, a couple of years, break up, be single for a few weeks, find someone else, move on. And, of course, that's not the pattern. Therefore, marriage is elevated, and singleness can therefore feel like it's a second best option, that you're just kicking, you know, your heels until you get married. And actually, I think what we want to encourage and say is actually, you know, singleness is has lots of advantages and gospel benefits, the Bible says, and actually it's not a second class status in any way at all. After all, the Lord Jesus himself was single, as was the Apostle Paul. So you can't say singleness is a second class or, you know, worse position, as it were. Mm. How did you find being single as a believer, Chiz?
I think I was very thankful for a supportive family. So both my parents are Christians, so there definitely wasn't that expectation to be married. My brother had got married quite young. He'd got married 20, 21. But I didn't feel any pressure from my parents that I was in a lesser position waiting for something better. I was thankful for that. As a Christian, I think the most helpful things were encouragement from the Bible about my identity being solely in Christ as a starting point, because I think it's hard often to know where the influences come from, that you might feel like you've got something that's second best to marriage, that marriage is your ultimate goal, that you're waiting for something better to come, like you're in a stopgap. But actually being reminded that your identity, your who you are, who God has made you to be, is primarily the number one thing. So then whatever you get given from God after that is a blessing and a gift.
That's like the right answer, a really good answer, a helpful one. And I'm sure you felt that most of the time. Did it feel like that all the time?
Not all the time. I genuinely didn't have a massively bad experience of being single. I did enjoy it, but there were times of loneliness where I think that one person that you would go home with and share with, be totally yourself with, that was often, I think, what I missed. Even though I had the church family, there was a few families in the church who shared their lives with me. So not just lunch on a Sunday, but they'd have me around midweek, include me in family life. And that definitely helped with those feelings of loneliness. But yeah, it was hard at times to feel like did you fit in could you be relevant to people because you weren't married? Did you understand the struggles that your friends were facing? So there was moments of loneliness and it being difficult.
Yeah, I remember someone recently telling me about the fact that they were a single mum and they felt really awkward going to certain events where they weren't with a husband. So they used to avoid them because they didn't want that kind of experience. Just a different question. Did you ever feel like just giving up and just getting married to any old duffer that you came across?
There was definitely a few times where friends who had gone out with non-believers and hadn't waited had then got married to Christian men, and I seemed to just be waiting. There was definitely a bit of pity in there, like a bit unfair, like, why would God, you know, I've been faithful, he knows that I would desire marriage. So there was definitely moments in it. I can remember feeling like it was a bit unfair at times that friends seemed to have been blessed with marriage, even though I'd been obedient and hadn't got. But I had been tempted to think, well, you know, is it that much of a big deal to really go and find someone I get along with who could be sympathetic to the Christian faith? There was moments of temptation.
Yeah. So it wasn't so much thinking about marrying someone who wasn't suitable, but marrying someone who wasn't a Christian was, I mean, they wouldn't be suitable for that reason, but yeah, it wasn't so much you got tempted to get so desperate, but it was more like, couldn't I just marry someone who's nice and sympathetic, but not quite a Christian yet? That's
to the widen sort of, the search pool, you mean?
Yeah. Yeah. Just change the criteria, Christian, yeah. Just untick that box. So they have to have all the other criteria still.
Yeah.
And they have to be sympathetic, so you have to have a new tick box that says sympathetic.
Yeah. Just being like, you said you actually enjoy being single. Why did you enjoy it? At that stage?
I think I enjoyed it because maybe opportunities that I had to serve in different ways. So summer camps might be an example, although I've continued that into being married, so it might not be the best example, but the opportunities given to be part of helping to run camps, be on camps, just I think your opportunities because of the time differences you have, not in terms of different time zones, but you have a different...
You're not tied down, man.
And you have time that's freed up that allows you. So I afforded opportunities to go on trips to other countries as a nurse and as a midwife, to study further. Just afforded opportunities with time.
What about in the day, week to week, though? Because they're great. They are real big opportunities that actually often, you know, by being single, you do have that freedom to travel, to visit other countries, to serve in that way, do summer camps. What about in the week to week?
Yeah, week to week. Well, like I said, about being invited around to church families' homes. So often go around at tea time, maybe help out with bath time. For kids.
Hashtag awkward.
Yeah, but it also the freedom might give you if someone was in need, that you might have an opportunity to go and help people with lifts. Or I mean that has to do with my job as well, though. As a youth worker, I had freedom, but you know, you have your evenings spare. There's often time in the morning when you're not having a family to take care of. There's just generally more freedom, and time.
Really more opportunities as well to read the Bible with people, one-to-one discipleships, those kind of things that you kind of do as part of your role, but as you just as being a member of the life of a church.
Yeah, because you have flexibility because people with jobs, you know, out early, back in the evenings, you have more time in the evening, or if someone was working part-time, there was opportunities to meet and read the Bible. And also weekends as well, your Saturdays... although at times they might have seemed quite a long day to fill, but actually there was always someone to be around and spend time with.
I think one of the things I observed as well is that you were also very good with your non-Christian friends. So actually, sometimes after once we get married, it's very hard to maintain lots of friends because obviously lots of other pressures come in. But actually, during those days particularly, you were able to spend quite a bit of time with non-Christian friends and hang with them and building on that. Would that be true?
I see them. Yeah, I think so. I think never as much as you quite want to hang out with your friends, but yeah, definitely having time to spend with them on a Saturday would have been good. Yeah.
So if you were advising someone who, you know, young person struggling with singleness, what would you want to say to them? You know, the ordinary believer, what would you want to encourage them with?
I'd encourage them to keep going back to remembering who they are in Christ. I know you, Graham, said, you know, that's the right answer. And sometimes it can be hard to feel that. But it's good to be reminded of a truth, that, you know, it's fact, that that's how God views you as a child of God. So I think I'd encourage someone to keep going back to who they are in Christ and exploring all that that means from the Bible. I think seek out friendships in church, be involved. I particularly appreciated being involved in families' lives where they didn't just try and hide all of family life from me. So it'd be, you know, come around when it's the difficult bedtime, over tea time, you know, when life is a little bit messy and happening. I really enjoyed being part of people's lives. They were happy to share the good and the bad times with me. And also just seeing married couples, you know, spend time with them, enjoy friendship, how you can support and love and serve other people with time. Babysitting, I really enjoyed. So I think get stuck in and don't hold back because you think you are viewed in a certain way because you're single, or you think you can't do certain things because you're single. But also find a friend. I've also valued having Christian friends who were single and sharing with them and praying with them regularly. Doesn't have to be someone that's single, but there is a certain element of understanding someone who is still single into their 30s. And be honest, be accountable.
It's interesting because I think one of the things that was coming through is that obviously the Bible says, isn't it, in Genesis 2, you know, the Lord notices that it's not good for man to be alone. And often we think that directly applies just to marriage, got to be married, therefore solve that issue. But actually what you're saying is relationships are key. You know, actually being single doesn't mean you therefore do life on your own all the time. Actually being drawn into others and having those, you know, relationships that are helpful, the accountability, the sense of with another single friend who yep. is able to talk real about the issues that you're facing, struggling, actually is really important. Because often I think the temptation, and it is hard because I get that, is that often for a single person coming into a church particularly, it just looks like it's full of family and kids, and you can feel a little bit of the odd one out, but actually the importance of trying to get stuck into that, to do all you can to overcome that, actually is really important for yourself, but also it's a real blessing to the church.
But do you think as a church we need to be a bit more savvy about how we care for and love and look after people who are single at whatever stage of life they're at? Is that something that we've been historically good at?
I think it varies. I think it's a sort of two-way street in that we're probably not very good with people who maybe isolate themselves a little bit. I think we're pretty good with people like Keturah who made themselves available. I think it was easy for families to include her, like she was saying. So I think there was a bit of a two-way thing going on that I think we're okay with that. I think like all churches, we find it difficult with people who are a bit excluded already, and then we find it hard to kind of really break down the barriers and get them involved. I think it's the same with people who are single because they're same-sex attracted, who are in the church, and we want to be welcoming to them and intentional about that. And I think all of us as churches could probably do a lot better with that. And maybe in the larger churches like our own, we need to be a bit more orderly with that, maybe think more specifically through and don't always assume it's going to sort of happen organically. So yeah, I think it's a good point.
I think it certainly made me think this morning, actually, you know, how are we as a church doing that? Because I can see there's lots of good happening. I can see actually we have lots of 20s, 30s coming on, but actually you can have lots of 20s, 30s who are couples and they do couple things. But the singles, now actually there are a number and they do hang out a bit, but actually just how we encourage that more, how families are drawing folks into,
I mean, we used to do family holidays, which were a kind of extended family with my kids' friends. And so a lot of the single guys came along to that, probably half a dozen or more came away with us to call. So that was a way of including, which was a bit more family than a church kind of holiday or something like that.
Yeah.
But you that probably was a bit too easy because it was a kind of a network that was already there. So you could just use that. So it was good that we did it, but probably it's worth going an extra mile and thinking, well, what about the people that are not really in my friendship group or my kids' friendship group or whatever? What about including them as well? So I think that's something to think about.
I think being consistent is, you know, for the long term, because you can have social events and be invited, you know, 20s, 30s group, you know, which might meet once a month. But I think consistency in friendship, and sometimes there was practical things. So, I was fortunate that my family were close by. But I think practically speaking, maybe that counts for those who are not single through choice, you know, practically thinking about what their week looks like and where you can offer love and care practically in the week.
Yeah. I think it would be good to just, I know we're kind of assuming them, but maybe say a few Bible principles about being single.
I know someone who did a sermon on singleness. Did anyone else know someone who did singleness?
I don't know, but Katura sounded like she wanted to actually say something.
Well, I had a question for you. Because I was chatting yesterday to a friend, and we were talking, so Paul writes...
A friend.
The way you make it, you've got a friend.
A friend. Oh, I have a definite friend.
Yeah.
Her name's Melissa. She's my friend.
Oh, no.
Shout out.
No, that's a personal shout out.
No, we're allowed to do first names.
I've made a shout out to her there. Paul says it is better to be single, and he talks about the gift of singleness. Being single, I remember being a little bit confused at times by those verses. So did I need to consider it a gift that I was single? Did that mean that I was accepting that it would be singleness for the rest of my days? So could we perhaps chat about that verse?
Yeah.
The gift of singleness, the gift no one really wants.
The gift that keeps on giving.
Yeah. I think just to put it down there somewhere, all the stuff you were saying about being complete in Christ, it is worth just kind of underlining. There's nothing that we need that we'll only get by being married. So everything we need is in Christ, in terms of forgiveness, acceptance, adoption, all those kind of things, our future status, our current status, our future hope, all those things are all complete. I think where it's hard biblically is to get the right biblical balance, is that marriage is a good thing, and marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. So you are participating in something that's both good in itself and this amazing picture, not the real thing, but is this amazing picture of God and his people, or Christ and the church. So I think you've got to find enough enthusiasm to talk about Christ and the church, of course, and many positive things to say about being married, because that's biblical as well, without going over the line and actually saying that means if you're not married, you're not complete, or you're not acting out Christ and his church, and that's a bit of a failure or something. And I think you must say the difference between being married and being single is not being perfected or being incomplete. They're not the two kind of options. It's just to do with, I say just, it's to do with God's sovereignty, isn't it? It's all to do with God's plan and purpose, that you might be married, you might be single, and either way, he is good. It's not just that you're complete in Christ without being married, it's that you are actually doing what God wants you to do at that moment in time in not being married. So it's good to say, well, my identity is in Christ, but you can't just say, well, my identity is in Christ, but unfortunately I'm not married. You can say my identity is in Christ and he's good, and being single is okay because that's what he wants me to be right now. So it's having a real sense of God's sort of sovereign and good purposes. So I think those two things have to be really sort of clear in your mind when you're single. We are getting onto the gift question, but do you want to add anything to those two points before we get onto the...
No, I'm just... conscious of time, Graham. Keep going.
All right, I'll keep going.
We've got one big question to finish with as well.
Okay, singleness then, come back to the gift. Singleness in the Bible does have its own unique value. I think we have to balance up all that's said about marriage. Sorry, all that's said about singleness with the fact there is quite a lot said about marriage. So, you know, the few things that are said about singleness and its value have to be sort of proportioned with the rest of the Bible that talks about marriage. But it does, in the New Testament, seem to have a special opportunity, or give a special opportunity and have a value. In the culture Paul was writing to, that the option was to be married, and probably in his culture to have lots of sexual partners as well. So he's speaking completely against that and saying, now hold on a minute, actually being single can have some benefits. It means you can really devote your time to serving the Lord in a single-minded way, where you don't have to to work that out with a partner where you've got to sort of serve his or her needs as well. And I think it's something that could be a gift for life, that you can be contented with that. And I think some Christians are happy with being single. Then they're not kind of feeling like they're in a waiting room waiting to be married. I think there are some Christians who are that. But I think there are other Christians who are single with a desire to be married, but they also need to learn that they can be content in the moment and they can do lots of service in the moment and say, this is a great benefit. This is a gift for the moment. Do you want to add anything to that?
Well, I think it's interesting how Paul just talks about it as a gift, doesn't he? He doesn't put it in the language of, hey, just it's second best. He yes. puts it in a quite a high sense. So in one sense, like all gifts, you know, God gives to each gift to those accordingly, you know, to his grace. So it is having that right understanding of thinking singleness is not just the I think it's the second best, which is where the problem comes. Whereas, you know, a gift, actually, okay, this is where the Lord has called me for now. So, you know, maybe he's calling me this for the rest of my life. Maybe he's not. But I get on and with contentment, get on and serve now.
And Jesus talks about it as well in Matthew 19 about some choosing. It's this sort of kind of section, the famous section talking about eunuchs. So about choosing to be single. So both Jesus and Paul talk about it very positively. And 1 Corinthians 7, if people listening want to look that up as well.
For Paul to say, you know, I wish everyone was single, he can't literally mean that, because otherwise you'd never have next generation of believers, would you? No.
But he's pushing back against the culture.
Yeah, that's what I mean. So he can't be just, he's saying, hey, everyone, I wish everyone was single like me, and hey, let's have a whole church full of single people, because that go against your creation mandate and everything else. So it must be in the sense of culture, and it must be in the sense of just understanding the position we're in at this time.
Yeah, and he's saying it can be a good choice. It's not second best.
Yeah.
And he's really sort of rebelling against his culture in doing that. And it's very helpful for us in that he does. Now, you had one other question you wanted to ask?
I think, final quick question. What do we think about dating websites?
Oh, crikey, can of worms.
Christian
dating websites. Helpful, unhelpful?
I think they can be helpful. There's a there's a new one that's come out. It's a bit like Tinder, but it's a Christian version of Tinder. I can't remember what it's called. Someone was talking to me about it.
Go Fish?
Could be.
Is that a game?
Yeah. No, I think there's something like that.
I think
that.
It is one as well.
But is that what it's called?
There is a, it is a swipe left, swipe right.
Yeah, swipe one.
And I thought that was terrible for a moment. Then I thought, well, maybe it is what you do in real life. But they can be helpful. We've got people who I know well who are very happily married.
Yes, same.
Who met online. So I think it's just in the modern world, I think it's an acceptable thing to do, but has to be, I think, done cautiously. And I think we as Christians who didn't meet in that way have to make sure that we're not sort of looking down on people who met in that way in any way and suggesting that it's...
I think it's a good thing. I think my concerns with it are twofold. One is that people slightly over-exaggerate their... profiles,
yes,
which is not helpful. And two, the other thing is that the danger is that it becomes a little bit of a how you guard your heart against the kind of hits, you know, or are people looking at me? How many invites have I got out? How do you feel? So I think it's a really helpful way in our culture of connecting believers. I think it's a brilliant thing in that sense. But I think there's also, you've got to think through how do you guard against kind of just becoming, you know, it's the thing that you're constantly looking at during the day because you're waiting to see whether you've got an email, not got an email, have received a hit, not hit.
We could do a whole podcast on Christian dating and dating apps, but we don't have time for it now, Mark.
Well, it's a good opportunity for people to meet.
Perhaps people could email in if they want us to do something on Christian dating.
That's right.
ordinary@cchh.org.uk.
Right, well, you can email in and we perhaps will do one on that. But for now, we need to say thank you very much, Keturah, for coming on our podcast.
Thank you for having me. I've enjoyed myself.
We're going to go in another episode.
Yeah, we might do,
for now the listeners are just closing off.
Yeah, that's it for another week.
Pulling into their drives or whatever.
That's right. So thank you, Keturah, and maybe we'll see you again soon.
Thanks for listening to this week's episode. Please do email in if you have feedback or thoughts on topics for future episodes. There are lots of exciting episodes in the pipeline, actually. Keturah was the first guest of many, so you'll definitely want to stick around over the coming months. And if you think there is someone we ought to have as a guest, again, email us at ordinary@tchh.org.uk. Do join us again next week for another episode of Ordinary. We're going to be talking about marriage, and Keturah is going to be around with us for that episode too. See you next week.